Well, it's great to be with you this morning. And again, we just want to affirm the blessing of the Lord upon each and every one of us and how the Lord has blessed us and will continue to do so. I want us to pray. I know Kate has already prayed, but I just wanted to come before the Lord and just set the scene. It's certainly my own heart and mind as we come to the word of the Lord here this morning. So, Father God, we just thank you for everything that you have done amongst us. God, very often we take it so easily for granted, Lord, when we consider your works and your purposes. But Lord, we again just come before you afresh and just say, renew in us a right spirit. Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from us. Lord, may we continually walk and live in the true realm of your love and your grace over our lives. And as we come to your word here today, Lord, may you again just speak into our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, the passage of scripture I wanted to draw your attention to here today is one that I shared very briefly at a recent prayer meeting. And it's from Luke 17, reading verse 5 through to verse 6. And it is a wonderful passage of scripture because it deals with something of the heartbeat of all of us in terms of the subject of faith. So let us read this passage, because as we've looked at the whole theme around maturing in Christ, growing in Christ over the last few weeks, today's subject is very much around the subject of faith. Now, throughout the Bible, faith is really the only way by which God's people, whether that be under the Old Testament or under the New Testament, connected with him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So you say, well, under the Old Testament, the way that they pleased God was actually by going through the motions of law observance and sacrifice and all of this and more. Everything was outward. Everything was physical. But actually, even under the Old Testament, unless people came to the Lord by faith, even though they would offer a literal lamb or a goat or a red heifer or have literal blood sprinkled all over them or went to a physical temple, unless they did it by faith, it didn't really matter. In fact, God says, look, I didn't desire your sacrifice or your offerings. What I wanted was a heart that was yielded to me. So let us be very clear here today that faith is that which is the very currency of how heaven works. It is the very staple diet for every single believer. And unless we stand by faith, we do not stand at all. That is a reality of how we are to understand God's purpose and will. So here we have this passage of scripture, this wonderful question that was asked by the disciples, where it says, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, as we just look at this passage of scripture, it's interesting in how the doctor records that it was the apostles who had said to the Lord. This is the 12. It's not the 500 or the 5,000. This is Jesus's inner team. These are those whom the Lord has set apart and called by name to come and follow him. And yet on this occasion, it is interesting to see how the question that was asked to the Lord was, increase our faith. Now, I'm sure that is a question that most, if not all of us, have asked at one point or another in our lives. If only we could have more faith, then we would see more. And maybe sometimes we think, well, the reason why I'm facing these trials and tribulations is because I don't have enough faith. And very often, it can be said in certain quarters that the reason why people often don't get healed or don't get breakthrough is because they don't have enough faith. And condemnation comes. Because Jesus says, all you need is a grain of mustard seed that speaks of faith. That's all you need to have And you can speak to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. But very often we fall into the trap of thinking, well, if we had more faith, then we'd see more answers to prayer. If we had more faith, we would then see more breakthrough. Now, there may be a certain element of truth to that in certain cases, but actually the way that Jesus answered the question would unwrap a different perspective. Because the Bible says that God has dealt every man the measure of faith. So faith is a gift. It is the Lord himself who gives us that gift. But the way that Jesus answered the question is that it's not about having more of what God has given to you. It's all about acting upon the revelation that you have already received. Because it says here that if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, the smallest of seeds, it's almost microscopic to the human eye. If your faith is the size of a mustard seed, you can say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea. And guess what? It will obey you. So what is Jesus saying? He says the issue is not about thinking that you need some kind of increase or more of. What you need is simply to act upon the gift of God that has already been sown into your heart. Don't get bogged down with trying to compare your faith with someone else's faith, because it's all about God's grace and the administration of his will. We must never compare ourselves, but simply live and walk and experience all that God has for us in the context of that seed that God has sown into your life. Because Jesus says the smallest of seeds, speaking of faith, is enough to speak to the mulberry tree. Be uprooted and planted in the sea. And guess what? The mulberry tree will do what it is told. Now we know Jesus is painting a picture here. We're not talking about physical trees. We're talking about a principle. So the apostles are saying, Lord, increase our faith. Jesus is saying, look, you need to see things differently. All you need is faith likened unto the smallest of seeds, and you can see miracles. And guess what? We've already received that gift. So the question is not about increase, but about action. Stepping out with what you have and trusting in the Lord. Now, before we unwrap this even further, let's look at something of the background to this word faith. It's both a noun and a verb in the Greek language. The word is pistis. But actually what it speaks of is to believe. It speaks of assurance, confidence. The verb is actually translated as faithfulness, which is love in action. So faith is not simply a belief issue. It's actually a behavior issue. And the two are inseparably linked. The faith is always evidenced and demonstrated by response, isn't it? You read the Gospels, and every time there was an evidence of faith, in whatever context that was, someone did something in response to what God had said. It was never a passive breakfast in bed kind of experience, but rather faith is always something that carries with it an inner sense of belief that then motivates a person to do something. They believe and they act. That's why James says that faith without works is dead. And we're going to come on to that in a few moments. But what we see here is that the word speaks of assurance, confidence, faithfulness, belief, and so many other words could be linked with this. It's all about trust. Trusting God. Now that's the big challenge that we all face. Do we trust God? Do I trust God? Is God big enough? Or do I make God smaller and my problems become larger? You see, that's the challenge that we all face. And when we talk about testimony, the thing about a testimony is that the challenge of faith is always brought into focus at the point at which we face the challenge. Are we going to trust God? Am I going to trust the Lord? Because very often when we face trials of many kinds, which James says we all will, there is a challenge around what do we really believe. The test of your faith doesn't come when the sun is shining. The test of faith comes when the storm clouds are gathering. The issue around the testing of our faith comes when we face trials of many kinds. And it's at that time and at that moment that we are challenged around what we really believe. Now let's look further at some aspects of faith as we understand it from the scriptures here today. There are four aspects of faith, not four different kinds of faith, but actually four different dimensions. There's only one faith, and that is faith in God. Mark 11:23, where Jesus says, have faith in God. And those who have faith in God can say to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea. And if they don't doubt in their heart, but shall believe that what they say shall come to pass, they shall have whatever they say. Again, it's a hyperbolic statement. Have faith in God. Trust him. Now, as we look at this subject even further, there is what I would describe as saving faith. In the book of Ephesians, it talks about the fact that by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, is it not, of yourselves, lest any man boast. So how are we saved? By grace. God's unmerited favour upon our lives. We don't earn it. It's not something that is accomplished as we act and seek to earn that which is given freely. It is unmerited. Because the moment it becomes a reward on the basis of our efforts is the moment it is no longer a gift. A gift is only a gift if it is given freely. It is not given as a reward for an action undertaken. It is something that comes from the heart of an individual to say, I am going to bestow this upon you. Not because you've earned it, but because I love you. And saving faith, as Ephesians says, is repentance towards God and faith in Christ. So grace is what saves you, but faith is what makes the connection in terms of receiving the gift. That's the first aspect of faith. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Then there is secondly the gift of faith spoken of in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 9, which is actually translated faithfulness, but it is a gift of God. The supernatural operation of the Holy Spirit, along with miracles, prophecy, tongues, all of this and more, there's nine gifts mentioned, of which one of them is faith. So what is the difference between saving faith and the gift of faith? Well, I believe that the gift of faith is what God gives us supernaturally, usually in the context of a specific challenge that you face, or a ministry that God calls you to serve in, or some kind of mountain that needs to be climbed. It is a supernatural gift. According to the administration of the Holy Spirit, God gives these gifts as he wills. Paul says that we are to desire spiritual gifts, especially those which build up the church in the context of the gathered church. Tongues and prophecy are mentioned, but the gifts of love and all of that are at the heart of how these spiritual evidences of God's life and heart are seen within the church. Desire spiritual gifts. Let's make that a goal as we move into the summer, that we might see the gifts of the Spirit operate amongst us. It's God's Holy Spirit who works, but don't let us then think that, well, the gifts of the Spirit only operate within the context of a Sunday morning meeting from 10:30 till 12. You can be in Asda and God can give you the gifts of the Spirit, a word of knowledge, discernment, wisdom, faith. Let's believe that the Lord can use us in all of these areas. I do not believe for one second that the gifts of the Spirit were made redundant at the back end of the first century AD. I believe that the operation of God's heart and life is real, and we need to faith-filled belief embrace what God wants to do today. But the gift of faith, and maybe some of you need to pray for the gift of faith. Now, all you need, as Jesus says, is this mustard seed, and that's enough. But there is then that sense to which God supernaturally empowers a person or persons, or even a church as a whole, to say, God, we need a supernatural manifestation of faith. There's this mountain that stands before us, and we need you, oh God, to come and move. Desire the gift, and God will grant it. Amen. Then there is what can be described as the fruit of faith. Galatians 5 verse 22, which again is translated as faithfulness. So we have the gift, which is given as a direct result of God's sovereign grace. But then the fruit, which is cultivated through a lifestyle of discipleship. Gift and fruit. Those are the two dimensions of how the Holy Spirit works. Now, interestingly enough, Paul says, well, if you want to pursue the gift, you must make sure, first of all, that you are bearing the fruit. Because love makes the gifts work. You can prophesy until the cows come home, but unless you have love, you're nothing more than a hollow-sounding gong, a clanging cymbal. So what is the pathway to see the gift manifest? Well, it is in the cultivation of the fruit. Love is the more excellent way. And this is the fruit of faith, which comes as we allow the word of the Lord to be cultivated in us. And then fourthly, as James says, dead faith, where he would say in chapter 2 and verse 17, faith without works is dead. Now, when you look at that, you then often think, well, how does that work with what Paul says when he says that we are saved by grace, but it is through faith? Is James and Paul in disagreement, or are they looking at the same subject from two different perspectives? Well, the answer is yes. When Paul talks about faith, he sees the combination of what you believe and how you behave. The two are married together, inseparably linked. But James makes a distinction because he says, look, if all you do is say that you believe, but don't act upon what you believe, then you're no better than the devil. Because the demons shudder. It's not enough to simply say, well, I believe. True faith is always evidenced by a transformed lifestyle. Now, we're not saved by works, as Martin Luther once said in the Reformation. We're saved for works, which Paul says God has prepared in advance for us all to do. So we're not actually trying to work up the energy from a human origin to please the Lord. But actually our faith, if it is rich and genuine and living, will always be evidenced by a transformed lifestyle. If there's no transformation, then there's a question mark over whether a person's faith is either authentic or nothing more than mental assent. James is very clear, and he says, the devils believe and they shudder, which is more than what a lot of churches do. Do we shudder? Well, the devils do. But James is saying, look, it's not enough to say, well, I believe, or, well, I read the Bible, well, I pray, well, I go to church. It's not enough. Now, we're not saying it's all about works, but what we are saying is authentic faith will always be evidenced by a changed lifestyle. So those are the four aspects of faith. Now, let's move on a bit. When we talk about faith itself, let's talk, first of all, about the source of faith. And I don't want to labour too much on this, but there are three things I want to say. First of all, about the source of faith, and then signs of faith, and then finally stumbling blocks to faith. The source of faith, Paul in Romans says, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It doesn't get any simpler. Now, what is interesting, and Leon has already read the passage at the beginning of the message, is that Paul goes on to say, well, have they heard? Of course they have. Why? Because their voice has gone out into the whole world. The voice of what? The voice of creation. So men are without excuse. But you're not born again by looking at a sunset. And you're not born again by having a clear conscience. You are born again by receiving the word of Christ. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It is the word itself, God's inerrant, infallible, perfect revelation, that is the bedrock to our faith. Speaking of the living word being Christ himself, but the written word. If we want our faith to be ignited, we've got to be a people of the Bible. We've got to be a people who love the word. We've got to be a church that preaches the word, which we do, I believe. We've got to be a people who want to live the word and also to make the word known. That's it. That's the message. The Bible is not just something that we add on to Christianity. Without it, Christianity has no definition. Because everything that we understand about God and his ways we find in the word of God. Hebrews 11 and verse 1 says, faith is substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. So faith is not some physical, tangible kind of, you can take hold of it in a fleshly context. It is something that reaches beyond the natural to that which is unseen, eternal, and what is hoped for. Substance. It's evidence. It's tangible. What is the substance of our faith? What is the very heartbeat of what we believe? Well, it's Christ himself. And we could do a whole range of subjects and sermons around this word substance. It means hypostasis, from whence we get the theological term hypostatic union of Christ, which is the perfect marriage of the humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ, 100% both married together in one person. And he, being the revelation of God, becomes the foundation of our faith and the object of our faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, and I've already quoted it, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why? For everyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Faith pleasing God. Without it, we will never capture God's favor upon our lives. Why? Because first of all, you have to believe that God exists. That's what faith is all about. It's something that says, well, I trust in the Lord. I don't understand everything, but I know that there is a God, and I know that he has spoken. I know that he has sent his son. I know that I've received the gift of salvation. I know that there is a Lord. We have to believe that he exists. And how do we know that he exists? Well, through creation, the voice of that which is created speaks of him. The voice of the conscience, the knowledge of good and evil, reminds us that there is a Lord. But ultimately, it is the voice of Christ that tells us that there is a God. Hallelujah. This is what we need to understand and celebrate. We must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Hallelujah. What is the reward? Well, it may come in different shapes and sizes, but ultimately I think the reward ultimately that we receive in our response to seeking after the Lord is actually God himself. Do you believe that? It's the Lord himself. He is the reward. He may answer your prayer. You might see intervention in certain practical ways within your life, and God is all over that and behind it. But actually, there is no greater gift than God himself. So the source of faith comes by the word of God, the gift that God gives us, that measure of faith that all have received. Then we move on and we talk about signs of faith. Now, this is something that we've already touched upon, but Galatians 5 and verse 6 is very, very interesting when it says that faith works by love. Love is in your heart what the engine in your car is in terms of what it does. You try to drive a car without any oil in the engine and you won't get very far. It lubricates. It protects. It makes things work together properly. That's why a car needs an oil change at least once a year, as part of a regular service. The oil is there to lubricate, to protect, and so much more. But faith works by love. And I think as we understand the journey of faith, if we have a love problem, then we're going to struggle in terms of a faith issue. If we're not walking in the love of God, which is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, then we're not going to evidence true faith. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 about love makes it all work. You can have the gift, but if there's no love, then I'm afraid we're just hollow sounding gongs. So what are the signs of faith? Love, obedience, sacrifice. I've listed three here. There could be five, there could be 20. There's probably more. But in a nutshell, faith is the foundation that's rooted and built upon the undersoil or the bedrock of love. Faith works by love. So we have to understand that unless the love of God is amongst us, working, transforming, renewing, healing, and so much more, we're never going to walk in faith. Obedience flows out of this. If you believe something, then you're going to act upon it. It's not about mental assent. The Bible is not simply there to arouse mental curiosity. It's all about stimulating moral consistency. Yes, our minds need to be renewed, but it's not simply about a load of facts about the Bible and it's all academic. The Bible is all about head, heart, and hands. It's all about spirit, soul, and body. It's all about renewal from the inside out. Our love, our obedience, and our sacrifice. These are the signs of faith. You look in the New Testament especially. Look in the Old Testament for that matter. And you look at all of those heroes of faith who walked in faith. And there's something that unites them all, and that is, in response to what they believed, they did something different. They went on a new pathway. They did something unexpected. Their faith shaped their future. Amen? That's how it is. Hebrews 11, it's all there. Let's be a people who step out. Even of Abraham, it is said that he trusted God and believed God, but went out not knowing where he was going. And that is the paradox of faith. We tend to think that if we've got faith, then we know everything and the future is clear and the pathway is illuminated and all questions are answered and there's no uncertainty. Very often the pathway of faith involves one step at a time. Abraham believed, but went out not knowing where he was going. And there's so much more that can be said about that. Let's draw this to a conclusion and bring maybe some sober-minded thoughts to conclude. What about stumbling blocks to faith? What prevents people from stepping out? What prevents people from entering into the fullness? Now, I've just listed a few. Didn't spend a great deal of time thinking this one through. Just thought, right, what are some of the speed bumps that can get in the way of me or you walking in faith? Well, sin is an obvious one, and that takes many shapes and sizes and comes with so many different masks. Sin. What about unforgiveness? Love and unforgiveness very often, well, certainly can't work together in tandem. What about fear? Look at some of those people in the Bible who struggled with trying to work out God's will. And fear was very often somewhere in the centre of the challenge that they faced. Maybe Peter's a good example when he got out of the boat. And as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was walking in the miraculous. But the moment he took his eyes off the Lord and focused upon circumstance, that's when he started to sink. We've got to guard our hearts against fear. But true love not only means that faith works, but also true love casts out all fear. What about ignorance? Well, if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ, then if we are ignorant of God's word and his promises and his will, then our faith is going to be hindered. It won't grow. Our faith will be thwarted. Because it's only as we read the word of God, and even as we read the stories of people who've served God. That's why biographies are wonderful things to read, of men and women who've served the Lord. There's been people who read books and feast upon the testimony of all those who've gone before. Ignorance is very often a stumbling block. What about self-centeredness? Well, it's not about you and it's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's about his kingdom. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus. It doesn't say looking in the mirror. It says looking unto Jesus. You run with perseverance. A lack of discipline, maybe, is something that gets in the way. If our hearts and minds are not in tune with the Lord. You know, the Lord wants us to be a disciplined people. You know, when it comes to local church, one thing I've realized over many years of serving within congregations is that God may allow us our ups and downs. What he doesn't allow is our ins and outs. We are to be a people who are faithful to the work of God and to his kingdom. And to be a people who are loyal and faithful in the context of the local church. We need to be a people who are disciplined. We need to be a people who are focused on what God has called us to do. We need to draw this to a conclusion because my time's gone. But let's just pray, shall we? The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Well, let me just encourage you here today. You have received that gift, that seed. What God is calling us to do is to put it into practice. Father, we thank you, O God, for the way in which you work. We thank you, O Lord, for your patience and your kindness towards us. We thank you, O Lord, for all that you've done. We pray, Lord, even for those who for different reasons can't make it today. Bless them, encourage them, Lord, in all that they do. And Lord, I pray for those, Lord, who think, Lord, what is your will? How can I walk in the realm of an understanding that unlocks your will for my life? Lord, I just pray that you would just do something mighty. For those needing the gift of faith this week, Lord, I pray you'll grant it. For those needing wisdom or knowledge or discernment, may they receive it. May we be a people who desire spiritual gifts. Lord, you've not told us to desire something that then you turn around and say, well, you've asked, but I'm not going to give it.
The reason why you want us to have it is because you say desire it.
Lord, may we be a people who live and walk in the truth of all of this today, in the name of Jesus. And everybody said together, amen.